The following message from Bible teacher and pastor Jim Crabb is brought to you by Imago Dei Christian Fellowship in Westchester,
Good
Ohio.
Good morning, saints. Hallelujah. It's an absolute joy. Please be seated. Take your Bibles and let me go ahead and start out by saying this. I'm really not qualified to follow Pastor Jim Crabb in the pulpit. There are a lot of reasons for that. But one is he comes up with the best illustrations in the world that you don't forget. I'll never forget the donut demon. And now recently, now I keep going through play the ball where the monkey drops it. So he called me and preached it to me. Then I think he sent me a text and I heard him preach it at Dr. Barclay's. He's got a way of making you see what he's talking about. My concern is that you'll see me this morning as the monkey who dropped the ball. So that's my concern.
That's
him. So I pray for grace this morning, but it's always a joy to be with you. And I'm thrilled that Pastor Jim Crabb would call and say, can you come up for this weekend? And you know, that wild man's in Honduras. If you've read any of the reports or heard them, well, he really makes me look bad in a lot of areas. So, Sarah's good. Thank you for allowing us to come in his absence and you folks and your kindness. Thank you. I'm going to try to share today. This has been a unique week and a unique time of trying to prepare to share with you. Just got back from Texas a couple of weekends ago, and so I was trying to get ready for coming up here, and I felt like I was somewhat in a new neighborhood where I'd never driven and without a GPS. And so I started out with this kind of flowing in my heart, only to change to this, and then I communicated with Joe Coling. I had something I thought might help as an illustrator, help strengthen the message, and then on Thursday it went into a new neighborhood. And then yesterday. So if we pull this out, if it doesn't work, it's just say he the monkey that dropped the ball.
Yeah.
Just play the ball where the monkey dropped it, all right? That's what you remember, all right. I really, this is going to be a little bit of a challenge, but I want to talk to you. This is crazy, I know, but that's all right. I even told the Lord. I've been laughing a lot over this. I just went to the men's room. I was like, Lord, you got to pull this out. I ain't got a clue. This, help us, Jesus. But I'm going to talk to you about Christmas. I have a deep and an abiding love for the Advent season. My grandkids do. We've always celebrated Advent in our home 4 weeks out before Christmas Day because Christmas for us isn't a holiday. It was an event that's celebrated with full-throated heart. And so we celebrated as a congregation. The four Sundays leading up to Christmas Day, we have a big celebration we call our Christmas Candlelight Advent. We do a dinner. I believe it's sacramental for grace, and we try to do it up because we're thankful to God that Jesus came. Amen. But I've come to appreciate, though, how Advent confronts my carnality. So I'm not here to talk to you about the traditional stuff, but I want to talk to you about how Advent, and I'm going to confess my flaws with you this morning. But when I do, I want you to think about yourself. So, all right, because typically, we all have the same normal sin influence in our lives. But I'm going to work with some texts this morning, and a couple of key texts I want to talk to you about. We're going to look at two, and I would want to Jesus knows my heart. I'd rather read a text and work through that text. It's called expository teaching and preaching, and then work with that and stay there. But I can't this morning, so that's got me a little anxious. And I know I'm to be anxious for nothing, but I'm anxious. I know you never do that. Go to John chapter 5. So it may have the appearance we're all over the place this morning. But I got a big book, 66 books, 40-something different authors. Hallelujah. So if that's what he's going to give me to work with, we might as well work with it. John chapter 5 and verse 17. I'm just going to read these texts. John chapter 5 and verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Now, one translation says, "My Father's always working." I want you to say that. Now, this was about the Sabbath. I don't have time to go into it, but Jesus was trying to help them understand why he could do a miracle on the Sabbath and why it was reasonable, because God's always working. And it's not work, but he's working. And so the principle I want you to grab right there, the truth of it is, my Father's always working. One more time. I'm going to see if you believe that. Go to 2 Peter. I know we like to quote the Bible. Me too. 2 Peter. It's just when we start making application and Jesus wants us to learn by it, it's tough. I tell folks, you know, people love the Bible till you apply it. Yeah. Then it's, wait a minute. People will say, yeah, I know, but I'm working on a word. It ain't packaged yet, but I'm going to talk about get your big butt out of the way. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 9, now I'm breaking into context. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is suffering, long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, just about every other translation says this. NIV says he is patient. New Living Translation, he is being patient. English Standard Version says he is patient. New American Standard talks about he is patient, and International Standard Version is he's patient. God is patient. All right? So I've got two words I want to combine here, two texts that we don't have time to unpack, unfortunately. I got to get to an airport. But God is always working, and God is patient. Now, I know we hear Hebrews talk about you have need of patience. That's true. But I want to talk to you today about God's patience and why God's patience in the Advent confronts my carnality, which means it confronts get it off of me. All right. So let me go real quick from Genesis to Malachi. Dr. Tony Evans one time said the Bible, the way God has worked and revealed himself, is much like a chess game, a chessboard. Now, let me tell you what that looks like. In the garden, God created a sin-free environment. There was heaven on earth. Then Satan inserted himself and disrupted it. Sin, death, and then garden excommunication. And then God moved on this chessboard, and he countered with an animal sacrifice, and he prophetically covered their sin with a slaying of an animal. The sacrifice. And he covered their sin and shame. Satan then responds and has Cain slay Abel. His attempt to cut off the godly lineage, the godly line for righteousness. But then God moves up and raises up Seth and produces a godly line. And then Satan counters through the lineage of Cain and a degenerate generation. God has to pour out his wrath and bring forth judgment. But God counters then and chooses Noah, reestablishing righteousness in the earth, and then through his seed, once again, God's working. Satan then rebels and influences Nimrod to exalt humankind through worldwide rebellion to build a tower unto the name of man. But then God counters and chooses Abraham, who walks in an obedient faith and produces a lasting seed of righteousness intended to bless all the nations of the world. And then Satan moves. He tries to destroy the worship of God through the nation of Israel, and through sin and disobedience, they wind up in Egyptian bondage. But God delivers, raises up Moses. But Satan tries to attempt to block it at the Red Sea. God delivers, Satan counters. God delivers. Satan counters. Then all of a sudden, though, through this move and counter move, God then raises up prophets with the call to repent, call to righteousness, and the enemy comes in, tries to destroy and stop God's kingdom purposes. But by the time you get to Malachi, we just went from Genesis, we're at Malachi now. Just so you'll know. We're at Malachi, and all of a sudden you get to the book of Malachi, and something significant happens. They both stop. And there's 400 silent years that it looks like God and Satan just staring at the chessboard. Contemplating. How many years? 400 years. God's patient. Did you hear me? God's patient. Stares at that board. Now, I read it. I see it. I just don't always work with it real well. And so, 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is working. God is patient. Now, he's talking about the second coming of Christ. He's talking to people who's going through it, but I want to take that principle and help you understand about the Advent, because it has to do with both Advents. You know, we just come through two or three predictions that the end was near, the world was coming to an end, and these guys, that for 2,000 years, they've been wrong. Please don't put that junk on your Facebook. Because if you get it wrong about when he's coming back, the world has a right to asking you, did you get it right when he came the first time? That's not the second coming, is not the gospel, the first coming is. If you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, not whether he's coming back the second time. That's part of the broad gospel. But anyway, I didn't come here to talk about that. God is always patiently working. And so, from the very beginning and throughout history, it's always been a prolonged process. Say process. And so, the Lord, he strengthens, he will promise, then he'll compound and strengthen that promise. In Genesis 3:15, we're going to get to a text in a moment, so hold on. I'm just running everywhere right now. I like the Bible wherever it lands, all right? Genesis 3:15, God promises after sin that he's going to raise up a seed that's going to crush the head of the serpent. There is the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. But he declares war there. You need to understand, God declared war. And there's going to be war, and there's going to be the heel getting damaged, but the head getting crushed. And then all the Old Testament we just went through is where they're at war, and this spiritual chess game is taking place. It's just a metaphor. And then in Isaiah 4, God, through the prophet, strengthens the promise about the seed and says, a virgin shall conceive Emmanuel, God with us. Then in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born and a son is given, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the wonderful Counselor. How many believe that? How many of you know it took a while? So, God promises to take things to a whole new level. He said, I'm going to do it. And then all of a sudden, though, in this promise about Emmanuel, God with us, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, with this, Satan has invaded and inserted himself into God's world for man, and then God promises, I'm going to insert myself into man's world by becoming a man. Now, Peter knows God's worldview. When he says God's not slack, as men understand, but God is patient. You remember the Bible says God is, we just sang about it. God is, what's the first thing you learn as a kid? God is love. That's right. God is love. Then you read 1 John dealing with covering of sin. God is just to forgive us. They're talking about God's character, saints. And now Peter says God is patient. What the point, though, that I'm going to try to communicate to you today, that I will do with great frailty, is this, that I want you to know God. There are a lot of people who say, I want to know God. No, you don't. You want to know what God will give you. There's a difference in being in it for the benefits. You're a functional Christian. As long as God does something for you, you love Him. But you see, a true person of God, a true gospelized saint, says, I want to know God in His character. I want to know Him, how He thinks, how He works, His righteous ways. I don't have to agree with it. I just want to know Him because I want to love God with my heart, my mind, my strength, and my soul. I want to know Him. So Peter says, okay, God is patient. Do you want to know God? Here's His character. God is patient. And so that's why the Advent confronts, Christmas confronts our carnality, because God is always working. And He's always doing it patiently. And so we're called to have faith. I could stop right there and some of you would shout. Oh, I like that faith. But that's not what Peter says. What Peter's teaching us is you need to have faith in God's patience. See, it's one thing for me to be patient. The reason I'm not patient because I'm not confident in God's patience. And I want you to know at Imago Dei this morning, I have no idea why the twists and turns took place and how I arrived here or exactly why, but I'm talking to somebody this morning. That the word of the Lord is to you is it isn't just about faith, that you need to have faith in God's patience. That He's in this thing for the long haul. And so that messes my mind up. The Advent messes me up. It's the process of Jesus, the Messiah, coming and how long God would take to do it. And promising all along, giving more promises about it, what would happen all along. That's just a trip to me. Now, let's get down to the Bible, to where we want to land a little bit. Go to the book of Luke real quick. You're not there yet? Should have known I was going to be there. Hurry up. Luke, go to Luke chapter 1. I love the Bible. It's God's heart. Look at Luke chapter 1. Now let's work through why Advent confronts our carnality. Luke chapter 1. You know the story, so I'm just going to briefly go through it. There's been 400 years of silence. You'd think when this thing broke loose, it'd just break loose. Why wasn't Jesus born as an adult? Wouldn't that fast forward stuff? Wouldn't we have gotten to things a little quicker? You see, that's my carnality. That's my strengthened fleshly understanding that really wants to get to the end of the movie first. And so, in Luke chapter 1, 400 years of silence, but then God moves in this chapter. Look at verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Oh, hallelujah. We'll shout on that. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb, bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said, "How can this be? I do not know a man." Verse 35, the Holy Spirit take care of that. Verse 36 talks about Elizabeth. Verse 37, God, with God nothing's impossible. It's just slow. Nothing impossible. Just slow. God works very slow. Hold on. So after 400 years, she can... Mary, listen, let's back up just a minute. Here's the part. You're talking about thinking through. That it's hard to get Christians to perspire. Because thinking takes perspiration. And so I want you to think with me just a minute about the Advent, okay? Before Mary could conceive, God had to go through the process of raising up her parents. Then He had to go through the process of Mary being conceived in her mother's womb. And then
Her mother had to carry her for 9 months, take her to full term before she could be born. Then she had to be trained as a child, learn how to read, write, do arithmetic, study the Torah, whatever she did, learn how to clean house, cook, whatever else she was going to do. And then, God had to wait till she got to the appropriate age where she could conceive by the Holy Spirit and take care of a miracle. And then, y'all notice this time? Hello. He could have just bypassed all that. Poof, Jesus. He could have just said, now faith is. Poof, Jesus. Faith is now. Poof, Jesus. Right? Telling you, sometimes our little stickers, bumper sticker Christianity and statement, don't work with the Bible. Let me give you an illustration. Bring me back to Mary. I'll be back in a minute. I was listening to Joel. Don't get mad. Joel's telling those precious people out there where God, what God was about to do for them, and he was telling about how God delivered them from Egypt and blessed them. I'm sitting there wanting to pull my hair out. But now go ahead, Joel, and tell them. It took 400 stinking years, or however how many years they were in bondage. It took all those years. They didn't just come out in 30 days saying, now faith is, I got all this. Let's capture all this from the Egyptians. We got this gold, silver, earrings. All the ladies were happy. And then God got them out in the wilderness and said, now I want it all back. I'm going to build a tabernacle. Give me everything you just took from the Egyptians. That'll take care of your carnality when you just work through the process. I wonder, why are you telling them it took 400 years? Mercy, folks. God works slow. Now back to Mary. It's a miracle when a 63-year-old remembers that he's supposed to go back to Mary. I want you to know. That was a miracle. Now, what was I going to say about Mary? No. Hey, listen, seriously. And so she conceives at an appropriate age. Scholars tell us she's between 12 and 16 years old. So let's just go with 14. Let's just guess. Might as well. So let's just say she's 14 years old. She conceives in her womb supernaturally by the Holy Ghost, overshadows her, plants the second person of the Godhead deep into her womb. She closes the second person of the Godhead with human flesh without sin. And then carries Jesus full term, 9 months, right? 400 silent years. Then we got 14 years. Now we got 9 months, right? Hold on. I struggle with this. I struggle with all this time. So she has to go through the betrothal with Joseph, carry Jesus full term. And then in Luke chapter 2, when you begin reading in Luke 2, what we find is look at verse 7. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger. They were in the same country, shepherds. Verse 9, and an angel of the Lord stood before them, the shepherds. And when you just go through there, then verse 14, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. The angels leave, the shepherds go find Jesus. Actually, our time frame's a little different than what we celebrate, but all of this stuff, but it's all real. The account's real, and so they go and worship Jesus. So you got a virginal conception, virgin birth. You got a cosmic shining star in this chapter. You have angelic celebration. Some scholars say singing, but we do know they made proclamation. So angelic angels, celebration, proclamation. You got worshiping Gentile wise men who come. Then you have gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And now verse 20. This is what I want you to see. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen as it was told them. Think with me. Where'd they return to? Yeah, they went back to keeping sheep. Nothing changed. Hold on. Nothing changed. Promise fulfilled, nothing changed. What are y'all doing? We're going back to take care of sheep. Messiah's born, I'm going to work. They were praising and glorifying God, But what's this? I find this, we sing, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Oh, holy night, stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. Now let's go back to Shepherd's Field. I like you already. You go for it. Then they return to their flocks. Nothing changed. No more angels, no more star, no more wise men, no more gathered shepherds around the family. Herod's still on the throne. In just a short period of time, babies will be slaughtered 2 years and younger. The angel wakes Joseph up and says, get up, get up. They're going to try to kill the baby, Jesus. And so Jesus leaves the country. Not only is it not the same, Messiah is born, the night has come, Jesus leaves town. They take him to a different country. He's not even there anymore. I laughed my head. I'm crazy. I'd laugh through my house. Where's Jesus? He's gone. Joy to the world. He's gone. And he's not coming back until the ruler dies. Take him and keep him over there. So not only is it status quo, it's less. Jesus ain't even in the country. I don't know if you understand the profound importance of what God will do in his patience to upset our world in order to accomplish his purposes, even while we're believing him. You see, the more I study his character, I really find out he's God. If you just let the Bible, don't pick and choose your verses, but do the rhythm of the Bible, what you'll find out is, dude, he's got this strange thought. And so he tells Peter, they need to have faith in my patience. Just tell my people, here's what I'm here to do. Have faith in God's patience. He's willing to be in it for the long haul, go through everything in the world, take every circumstance, work it out. He's not in a two-minute offense. You've heard me share that. And allow things not to change while God is always working. You see, 400 silent years, what was he doing? He wasn't staring at a chessboard. He was working. You see, when Israel was in bondage, he wasn't doing nothing. He was working. He said, well, I thought it said God rested. That's right. Rest means from his creativity of the cosmos. Now he continues his work in sustaining the cosmos and taking care of that which he watches birds. He watches flowers. He watches over you. He knows how many hair we have or had. While it all remains status quo. Well, I thought when I came to church here, it's going to be better. I heard all these promises. Is that right? What, you getting short on faith? I can tell you, look around a lot of churches and find out who don't have faith. They ain't there. See, those chairs, just like in Georgia and Texas where I've ministered, those chairs represent names and people who didn't have faith in God's patience. You see, the advent will confront your own carnality. Now, hold on. How many of y'all still with me? Still got a couple of moments. Hallelujah. If you chase me out of here, I'll tell everybody I'm leading. From Jesus' birth, then he goes 12 years old. We have very little. Mary's having to teach Jesus to crawl, pull up, walk, communicate, read, memorize the alphabet, Hebrew alphabet. And then at 12, he's bar mitzvah. Has some things, and really one of the rare things we know is he disobeyed his parents. Mary says, why'd you disobey us? That's the truth. He didn't sin. I got to be about my Father's work. Father's always working. I got to be working. But however, she said, you disobeyed us. Now, then from that point on, you go another 18 years and there's nothing out there. Looking at that chessboard. This ought to last about 18 years. Think about that. Now, when you read that Bible, though, here's what you don't find. You don't find the key actors quitting.
No, you don't.
You don't find them getting mad at God or God's people. What you do is they had something we don't have in the contemporary church. They had faith in God's patience. That God in His sovereignty absolutely knew what He was doing and that He could take His time doing it, and they would still believe Him even though Herod's on the throne, even though the priesthood is compromised and full of devils. Even though babies got slaughtered and God knew it and told them it was going to happen. Why did He stop it? I don't know, but it don't change His character. And He's a God of love and He's a God who cares and He works very slowly. So you get to 18, you go 18 years and all of it. Listen to this. Hold on, work with me. It took 3 decades. 3 decades for Emmanuel to show up. He was born, left country. That's just priceless. Emmanuel, God with us. Not for a while. Right? Sounds funny, but it's true. Not for a while. He's gone. Got to wait on that ruler to die. Why? I don't know. You see, it's not about why God allowed that. The issue is, I'm trying to find out. That's in God's character. You see, do you love God? Do you love God when He's slow? He's not slack like men count slackness. You see, Peter's adjusted. He's patient. And then it says this in that text, He's patient for you. Dang, not that the world will be saved. He's patient for us. Hello, I better have faith in His patience. And so at 30 years old, Jesus comes forth. But listen, it took 30 years before Emmanuel preached his first message, showed up publicly. Now, hold on, I like to think about this stuff. It took 30 years for Mary to be vindicated. This virgin who was carrying a child, who said it's conceived by God. It took 30 years for the evidence to come out. Oh, I know charismatics won't go 30 days. I don't like my character to be slandered, I'm telling you. I really don't. I ought to be used to it by now. But I don't like it. Now, I've had to crawl on the cross more than I like. Then I've had it plunged at me. But I want you to know, listen to me. There's a word somewhere in all this that Advent confronts our carnality. Because we want it instantaneously, and some of the teaching we've heard has produced it and produced a perversion of what the Bible teaches. At the age of 30, Jesus makes His first messianic appearance. God invested 3 decades before Emmanuel ever proclaimed anything publicly. He took 30 years to vindicate Mary. 400 years of silence. Mary's time to grow, another 14 years. Then she conceives and carries Jesus for 9 months. Then He goes another 12 years. And then another 18 years. Do you hear that? You see, it's here that Advent confronts my carnality. Because there's hidden lurks of carnality that undermine a false belief that cry out for instant gratification. Brother was talking about Malachi. That doesn't mean God. And it's over a period. It's in the long haul. It's the overall blessing that God's promised. And He's right. That's why you have to get back and think it through. Because we want instant gratification. We want instant promise fulfilled.
And we definitely don't want Jesus to look like he went to another country. But it's in God's character for him to do so. Now, he's everywhere all the time, which means he can be in another country. But it doesn't mean he shows up all the time in our life. We have a graceless demand for faith-filled victory. Now! Church growth? Now! Building? Now!
Yeah, that's personal, isn't it?
Y'all believing for a building? Seems like he's doing this. Look at Pastor Jim down there. He don't mind. Pastor Jim and I do. You see, I must see and experience the promise now, not later. That's the reason they sell these little things called now or later. We push against God's patience. And we demonstrate our own faithless lack of it. When we push against his patience, making demands on it to be fulfilled now. We interpret long process as unfulfilled promise. God has sent his son conceived in a virgin's womb, and the entire process of Advent screams divine approval on slowness. It does. And that's what confronts my carnality. Because we have an Americanized hermeneutic. We want it now. And then the Bible responds with, God's not slack concerning his promise as people understand him to, as Americans Christian do, because Peter says God in his character is a patient worker. Well, he'll take 400 years, he'll take another 18 years, he'll take another 12 years. That's in the book. Now let me tell you the practics. Let me get practical. How does this affect our walk? Why do people get offended at it? Why do Christians misbehave when it comes to God's patience? We're uncomfortable with the prolonged process of one of our family members not coming to Christ immediately. My brother-in-law was a drug addict 15 or 20 years. His mother, my mother-in-law, prayed. He came to Christ. Through a death of the grandfather, God used that tragedy and that. Granddaddy went to be with Jesus. Through that, Rick came. God dealt with his heart and troubled his soul. And God climbed that mountain. Climbed that mountain and cast down that lie to get to his heart on a ladder. He started crying and went to a pastor and he prayed and came to Christ. Pastor in a church now. See, God did mine. I hear you, Gene. I hear your prayer. Have faith in my patience. I'm working. But we get all tore up. I got grandkids that need to walk with Christ. I've got family that need to walk with Christ. And I get so tore up. Why? Because we think instantly they need to. I'm believing God. Well, that's good. Believe in a patient God. Don't just believe God, believe in his character, believe in a patient God. And see, we're appalled when repentance and forgiveness takes part, takes so long for weeks or months or years on the part of those who sin against us. I've had them to come 2 years later, multiple people come 2 years later and repent. Say, I sinned against you in the leadership. I'm out there struggling. I don't know how they can do that. Lord, don't bless them. We find it troubling in our faith when supernatural recovery involves a doctor or medicine or surgery. In fact, some people make fun of it in the name of faith, forgetting that God told Moses to cut down a tree and throw it in water and he'd purify it through that natural movement. told the prophet to put plaster all over a man with boils and he'd heal him through that process. But somehow in our day, if it's not instant a miracle, I thank God for Advil. I was at a leadership meeting one time. I had my elders in a large group, and the Lord was thriving meeting. And we laughed so hard that night that I got a horrible... You ever laugh so hard you get a headache? It's a wonderful journey. Wrong stop. I looked at one of my leaders, and I said, man, I've got a headache. He said, you want us to pray for us? I said, no, no, man, give me some Advil. I need it now. I don't want to go through that whole process. I believe I got it. And I give me some Advil. I got it. It's crazy. We self-loathe ourselves in our prolonged sanctification process when it involves falling short and making mistakes and blowing it, getting angry and having to repent and confess because of our unchristlikeness as we enjoy the self-condemnation of feeling like we'll never measure up to be truly Christ-like. We celebrate new birth conversion, supernatural transformation, and then complain and get frustrated and even walk away from the church because of God's patience with it. Not gross sin. There's some things God's not patient with. He said, don't let immorality be named once among you. There's some things we're not talking about flagrant rebellion. Just talking about the natural process of humanity and its flawedness and its sinfluence. But people get mad at, and I'm telling you, we never put that standard on ourselves. But we'll throw it over on the church in a minute. God's supposed to put up and be patient. I got faith in God's patience for me. You folks, y'all need to tighten up your act. I'll go somewhere else and carry that problem there. Slow process. In reality, slow process isn't pretty. Church isn't pretty. Advent means taking into account it's not going to be pretty. There are times I'm not pretty, and I'm looking at a bunch of people this week that were not pretty. Now, I'm not talking about physical beauty. Because of our actions or reactions, decisions and mistakes or what we've done. But when we get to the church, we act like, hey, this thing's supposed to have its act together. No, it isn't. It's things made up of everybody like you that brought their past week here. We're just a big family made up of all those flawed families. And God is slowly working to make us better. Do you believe that? So I want you to know, when it looks like God's not doing anything, here's what the Bible said. Jesus said this: my Father's always working. And Peter's summary is this: have faith in God's patience. He's going to get us there. We're in it for the long haul. Don't quit. Don't throw down your faith. And don't eject. This is a good house. Thank you for letting me come. God bless you, saints.
We trust you enjoyed this message. For more information about Pastor Jim Crabb and Imago Dei, please visit our website at imagodeicincy.com. imagodeicincy.com. We trust you enjoyed this message. For more information about Pastor Jim Crabb and Imago Dei, please visit our website at imagodeicincy.com. imagodeicincy.com.